Open your Bible, please, to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 6. Ephesians, chapter number 6. We may not get as far as I would like in this tonight, but we will start out and see where we go. Ephesians, chapter number 6, we'll begin in verse number 10. The Bible says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Verse 11, familiar to all of us, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And the Bible says, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Let's bow for prayer. Father, help us now in this study tonight. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand, even during the preaching of your word, Lord, things that we're going through in our individual lives. Help us to understand, Lord, the realm in which it is. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand that there are some things that are going on that can't be fought with 380s and 45s and hollow points. Can't be fought with AR-15s and, Lord, with AK-47s. Lord, there's some things that are much stronger than that and more powerful than that, that can only be fought with the weaponry that you've laid out for us in your word. Now I pray, Lord, you'd help us to prep for battle, because battle is ahead. We pray and plead the blood in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Somebody said, "Are you a prepper, preacher?" I sure am. I'm prepping for Christian warfare. And you better be prepping for it too. And you don't prep for Christian warfare with freeze-dried food and multiple rounds of ammunition. That's not how you do it. The scripture tells us that there's something much more dangerous than that. The Bible tells us about a personal adversary that we're going to confront. You say, "Well, preacher, I've never confronted him." Well, just stick around. Just stick around. The reason he probably ain't giving you trouble, he's been over at the house now, you know, that's probably why he ain't been around you enough, but he's coming, amen. The day will come, he'll knock on your door. The Bible says, "Finally, my brethren." Can I say something about in this passage? The Bible says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." I want you to understand that not only do we not fight in our own strength, but we don't even fight in our own commission. In other words, we're not fighting based on who we are and what we're doing. That's not it at all. It's upon God's authority. And it's through the Lord's spiritual authority. And the Lord gives you and I spiritual authority to fight these battles. A lot of people never have figured that out. They think, "Woe is me," you know, and they got their crash helmet on, and they're, you know, and every time you see them, "Oh, the devil's done this and the devil's done that." That's all you ever hear out of them. Well, can I tell you that we have spiritual authority, and the scripture teaches us to be strong in that spiritual authority. Have you ever wondered how that law enforcement, sometimes you see a little cop? And, you know, and used to be, everyone wanted great big cops. But I remember the time when, to be a highway patrol, there was a minimum height. Anybody remember what that was? Years ago, you had to be so tall to be a highway patrol because of the intimidation factor or the physical factor, whatever. I don't know if they've waived that or not, but it's kind of interesting to watch, you see smaller police officers now. Well, understand what I'm here to tell you. He may not be that big physically, but some that badge that he wears is as big as all the population of the jurisdiction wherein he serves. Does that make sense? Remember when the sheriff, somebody'd come into the Wild West and robbed the bank? What would the sheriff do? He'd go to handing out badges. And he'd deputize about half a town. They'd get up a posse. And here they'd go. Why? Because they took the bank's money. Took the town's money. They took the people's money. Those people didn't ride out there and say, "You rascal, you stole my money." That ain't what they did. They went out there under the authority of the sheriff as a deputy sheriff. They went out under the authority of the sheriff with the authority to go out there and apprehend that individual. Not on a personal vengeance or a personal level, but on a professional level, whether they had any money in the bank. So, well, they didn't have no money in the bank. They ain't got no right to be sore. Don't matter. They've been deputized. They have authority that was given them. You listen to what I'm going to tell you. You have authority. The Lord gave it to you, and you're His representative. Be strong in the Lord's spiritual authority. Who's He talking to? Well, He looks like saved people. He says, "Finally, my brethren." Who's talking? The Bible says, be strong in the Lord. He's the one doing the talking. Can I say that there is no higher sovereign on earth? If we said, "I come in the name of the king," that still gives limitations, because in some other country, they might not recognize your king. But when you come in the name of the Lord, He has no jurisdictional limits. Amen? In hell, on earth, or above the earth, He has no... Hey, the Lord Jesus went into the pits, and the Bible said, "Let captivity captive." There was no jurisdictional limit on His authority. Why? Because it come from that sovereign person, the God of heaven. Be strong in the Lord. And the Bible tells us something about spiritual power. And in the power of His might. Not working out at the gym. Not drinking the little caffeinated drinks down at the Triangle Stop. That ain't what'll give you the power. No. I'm talking about in the power of His might. So how's that work, preacher? Well, you'd have to have God work it in you almost to understand it. There's been a couple of times I didn't fully understand all I knew about it. But, God did some things. And it was beyond me. I was working with some troubled youth. I wasn't but a youth myself, but I was older than they were. They were young men. They had all trouble, a lot of them inner city. And they had made it up. A bunch of them made it up. It was going to hurt me. And I fell for it hook, line, and sinker. They act like they wanted to talk to me about the Lord. And that's why they made it out. And they baited me. And they took me out behind a building where nobody could see. And if somebody wants to talk to you, and I thought it was, about the Lord. I got out there and realized right off that wasn't what this was. Next thing I know, I'm in the middle of a circle. You know what that is, guys. You know what that happens when the guys circle around you. You know what's fixing to happen. And there's old boy, great big old boy. He pulled a shank out on me. One of those things they'd sharpened. Somebody said, "What'd you do?" I said, "Let me tell you something. I said, you are going to bust hell wide open. And I'm one of the few people that cares enough about your never dying soul to tell you about it and tell you how you can escape it." And he stuck that thing back in his pocket and he turned to leave. And like an idiot, I grabbed him by the shoulder and spun him around. I said, "I ain't done with you." Then I loaded his wagon. After I got to the house, got to think about it, I just about got sick and threw up. I just about threw up when I realized, they'd have stabbed me, they grieved forevermore. But at the time, it's the strangest thing in the world. At the time, it never occurred to me. All I knew was, here he is wanting to talk to me about the Lord. He's out here got something sharp wanting to stick it in me. Well, hey, where he's going was eternal. My wounds had healed, and if he does stick me in a vital organ, hey, it's goodbye world and hello heaven, hallelujah. Don't threaten me with heaven. That's the worst thing that happened to a child of God, spend eternity with Christ. Worst thing in the world could happen to you.
spend eternity and go there with the martyr's crown on top of that. But it didn't even occur to me at the time. I whirled him around, and the thing about it was, I was burdened for him. And he saw the preacher wasn't going to run, and he wasn't going to fight, and all he's going to do is preach, and they left. The whole outfit left. And as I preached to them, as they left, I said, wait a minute, come back here. And they all walked off and left me. So I said, boy, you're brave, preacher. No, you don't understand. That ain't brave. It's either stupid or spiritual. Or, all right, it's one of the two. You got a bad case of stupid on you, or the Spirit of God's on you, one of the two. It's the only way that can be. Because man ought to know better such as that. But I'm talking about being strong in the Lord's spiritual authority. And the thing about it is, everybody here has got it, if you're part of the brethren. And the power of his might, the Bible said. Then the Bible says something about being suited up in the Lord's special armor. Look what the scripture says, put on. But let's stop right there just for a minute. Put on. What if the fire department invests in the best turnout gear that money can buy? The best air packs that money can buy. The best engine that money can buy. I'm talking about all of the best outfit that money can buy. Everybody at fire college would be envious to see you. I mean the very latest, the very best. I'm talking about the high dollar stuff. And you jump out of the truck and run into a burning building and leave it all on the truck. There's just one little key element. For in order for it to do you any good, there's a requirement. You have to put it on. You got to wear it. If you're planning on any kind of protection, I guess one of these days somebody will do that, and they'll have to put in the back of the tag, this protective gear must be worn in order for it to protect you. Having it in the trunk of your car will not protect you from fire. Having it at home in the dry cleaners will not protect you. You got to wear it. You got to put it on. Y'all look at me funny. Did you know a man sued and won a lawsuit? He bought a motor home, put it on cruise control, and got up and made a cup of coffee? Wrecked and almost killed him? He sued the company and won. Did you know now in the handbook of motor homes it says do not leave the wheel, even though it has cruise control, do not get up and walk about the cabin while the motorhome is in movement? It's kind of like hot, 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 hot around the top of the coffee. Before too soon, somebody's going to get frostbite from spilling one of them ice ones in their lap, and it'll say cold, 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 all the way around the top. It's got to happen. It's coming. You know it will. It's coming. How do you idiot-proof a world? I don't know. But can I tell you, God's people, we love the Bible. Oh, we love prayer. Oh, we love church. And they run into a burning building, not a thing on. Put on the whole armor of God. There's a requirement there. And here's the reason: that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The word wiles there has the idea of tricks. Tricks. You know, the devil, he doesn't too often appear to us with a pitchfork and a forked tail. He's usually wearing a bikini or less. He's usually dressed in some other manner, in some way, in something, whatever it might be, whatever way that he would wile us, that he would trick us, that he would lure us. And the Bible teaches that we're to be suited up in the Lord's special armor. Look in verse number 12. Bible tells us that we're to be sure of the Lord's satanic adversaries. Now this, we've got to be careful here. The Bible says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. I don't like even mentioning this realm. I don't like even going there. Because it always is expensive. It always costs. Somebody asked me why one time. I said, well, anytime you used to go to telling the devil secrets, he gets aggravated at you. And it's always that way. It's been that way today. Actually, as I prepared this message, man, I tell you, it was just one phone call after another. Boom, boom, boom. And every one of them got worse for the down the road they went. But folks, it is a solemn fact that we must never forget. We must always remember that our enemies are not seated amongst us. Our enemies, listen to me, are not even those that the liberals. That's not the enemy. I'm going to tell you something. You'll push back at this. Listen to me. The enemy is not even the sodomites or all the other people with deviant lifestyles. That's not who the enemies are. Flesh and blood is what it says. Not against flesh and blood. Are they flesh and blood? Well, qualified. You say, well, no, wait a minute, preacher. They're against the gospel. Well, look what the scripture says. Yeah, there's a fight. Yeah, there's a battle. But I want you to understand, they're just pawns in the battle as well. They're just being used. It's not them that is the, you know, that it's not them in the, I mean, they are being deceived. They have the wiles of the devil. They've been told that this is their right and all these other things, and therefore, yeah, they march in the streets and they're getting more and more violent and more in your face with all these things. And it's hard to remember that, hey, it's not just them, but there's something that's empowering them. But it's a solemn fact we must always remember that our enemies are not flesh and blood. But the Bible tells us there's some spiritual foes that we must realize. The scripture says this, but against principalities. Did you know that the word principality has with it the idea of a hierarchy? You know what a hierarchy is? And the military, how's it go? It's recruit, and then it goes private, and then it goes what, private first class, and then what, it goes corporal, and then sergeant, and then what goes above a sergeant? Lieutenant. And then what's above a lieutenant? Captain? Never made that far. Anybody else know? What's after lieutenant? What's that next one above a lieutenant? A captain. I may not got them out of order. I don't know. But there's a structure, whatever. The Bible says something about principalities, that there are apparently some structure in what they do. And it's fallen structure. It's corrupted structure. I thought about this. If you got a raw recruit comes after you and he can't trip you up, maybe he's going to send the private last class after you. And if he can't trip you up, maybe then he's going to send a corporal after you. And if he can't trip you up, maybe he'll send a sergeant after you. And if he can't trip you up, maybe he'll send a lieutenant after you. You understand what I'm talking about? Principalities. But against principalities. Fallen principalities. And then the Bible says something about fallen powers, against powers. And I want to be very careful right here. 1 John 4:4 says, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Let's settle that before we start. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. That's a fact. But if for one half second you begin to think that you're more powerful, you're fooling. You're bad fooling. The Bible declares in the book of Jude that Michael the archangel, God's fighting angel, Ralph Sexton Sr. said, if Michael the archangel wouldn't take on Lucifer, but said, the Lord rebuke thee, how much reckon more careful we ought to be? And I hear a lot of people making a lot of statements, and they make me nervous. I hear a lot of people rebuking the devil and doing all these other things. I try to be as quiet as I can. I'm afraid I'll get his attention. Just to be fair with you. Now, I'm not saying any time that you call on God and allow God to do something. I've seen it. Just because of the timing of it, I'll tell the quick story. 26 years ago, Sunday, this past Sunday, we was under the big tent, Fletcher tent meeting. I had been given written permission by then Sheriff Ab Jackson. I was the head of security on that property. Because we had rented the property, he said, therefore, it's personal property, and therefore, you are licensed. I'll give you the authority to carry open and concealed on that property because you're the head of security. And all the people that are working security have the right to carry. And so we went and got that before the meeting ever opened. It was in June. We had two-way radios. I was around the backside. I'd done a patrol. I'd went around the backside. I'd seen something back off in there. I don't remember now what it was, but something had brought me around the backside. And Sonny may remember this. He was parking cars with me. I don't remember how the boy got in there. I don't know. But here come a pickup truck flying in. It was like a 68, 69, that vintage pickup truck seemed like. Chevrolet pickup truck. Come flying in right up to the back of the tent. And somebody hollered, "Man with a knife, back of the tent. Man with a knife, back of the tent." When I got around to where I could see, I'd already thumb-cocked 38. Hadn't drawn it, but I'd thumb-cocked it. And I was determined that me or him wanted to die before they went into that tent with that knife. And I arrived about that time to see Ralph Jr. go through the window and grab that knife out of that boy's hand. There's blood on the windshield. There's blood everywhere. He was hacking himself. He'd pull up there, and he'd crazy. And his blood was squirting, and he'd cut and then tear that truck all to pieces. Well, I didn't. When the knife came out, I very quickly shoved my gun back. And so I'm standing here with my hand still on it because I don't know what's going to happen. And a couple other boys come in the other side, and about the same time as I got there, some other boys converged on him. And I'd never been in such shape. I had already made up my mind from where I was at and the time I got around there that I was fixing to kill a man, because there's no way he could go into that tent with a knife with thousands of people's lives at stake. There's just no way. And I was fixing to kill a man, and I'd already determined that's fixing what I was fixing to do. I was going to get between him and the people, and if he tried me, I was going to shoot him. Just center mass, I was going to shoot him. I was going to empty that gun. But instead, they wrestled that knife out of his hand. And Ralph said, "Randy, go take the meeting." "Well, what am I supposed to do? I'm in the mode to kill a man. Now he wants me to go moderate. What am I supposed to do?" So I went in there, and I don't know what I said. I have no idea. I don't know what I said. I said, "Let's pray." I don't know what I said. And I'm down there on one of them split logs in the front left-hand side of the altar, facing back to the altar. I'm right there in the front corner. And I heard some commotion, and I looked up, and here they come with that boy. He is as bloody as a stuck hog. He's had blood all over him. Here they come with him. They had him over the shoulders, and they was dragging. His toes was dragging the shavings as they brought him in. And I thought, what in the world are they doing bringing him under here? What are they doing? And they piled him down on that altar on top of me. And I won't tell you some more of the details. It'd be confusing maybe to the kids, and I won't say a whole lot. But that boy pastors in Boone.
Yes, sir.
Mary Stanley Adcock's daughter.
Yes, sir.
And he called me to tell me how much he loved me.
Amen.
And he appreciated me not shooting him 26 years ago today. If you don't believe that there were wrestling, if you don't believe that there's powers,
yes, sir.
Powers that... I'm not bragging. I'm just giving you caution. There's powers. But again, let me say, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Hallelujah. But see, this man didn't have the Spirit of Christ. This boy didn't have it. And so the devil was having his way with him. Anything, just like a rag doll. And that boy come up from there different than he went in. I don't understand all I know about it, but I was there. The Bible tells us something about the devil here. Principalities and powers. The Bible tells us something about the darkness. Look what the scripture says. Against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Do you notice if you're writing an English grammar paper, do you notice how many times he reuses the word against? Do you see it again and again appearing? You'd get counted off in English class for doing that. But the Spirit of God does that for emphasis. To emphasize each truth. Rather than just a list of them, He gives you against to delineate each one of those. So He tells us something about the devil in verse number 12. Against powers, principalities, against powers. And then He tells us something about darkness. The Bible says against the rulers of the darkness of this world. You know what darkness is? It's the absence of light. That's what darkness is. Darkness and light cannot cohabitate. There's no such thing as that. Light dispels darkness. And darkness is the absence of light. Well, the Bible says against the rulers of the darkness. Of the darkness. Isn't it interesting that you don't see people out doing things in the day full daylight? Isn't it interesting that everybody waits till the sun goes down? Nobody can see their evil deeds. The Bible says men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. The Bible says something about the darkness of this world. And then the Bible says something about their domain. Against spiritual wickedness in high places. Spiritual wickedness. When we think of something that's spiritual, we think about godliness. But think about spiritual wickedness. In high places. What kind of high places, preacher? I used to say this, and I was wrong. I had to back up and change my theology there a little bit. I used to claim that when the devil offered Christ all those things there in the wilderness temptation in Matthew 4, I've said from this pulpit, or not this one, but from one of the other pulpits we've had through the years, I said, it wasn't his to give. He's a liar. It wasn't his to give. And you know what? I've changed my mind on that. They were his to give. He won them in a high-stakes poker game with the procreator of the human race, Adam. Adam wasn't deceived. Adam disobeyed. And he went into that thing with his eyes wide open. He gambled and lost that authority. Adam had authority over all the animal world. He had authority over the entire world. Everything in it. Somebody said it's the Garden of Eden. A bunch of animals running around. Skipping around. I mean, like a Bambi movie. What was it to it? I don't know what would have happened or where it would have all taken us had... Maybe we'd all still be there. I don't know. I can't speculate that far in advance. But this one thing I can tell you. Christ won those things back, all right. But not through escaping the cross. You see, those things would have been instant gratification. You see, Christ bought them back through His own blood. That's how He got them back. But I want you to understand. What was the one thing the devil wanted? He didn't want Christ's money. He had that. He didn't want Christ's intelligence. He didn't even want Christ's power. You know what he wanted? He wanted him to worship him. High powers. Spiritual wickedness. In high places. I'm talking about depravity in the highest echelon. Just under God, the archangels. Can't prove he's an archangel, but there's only three angels in the Bible that are named. God's fighting angel, Michael. God's messenger angel, Gabriel. And God's music angel, Lucifer. And when Lucifer fell... My friend, he gave authority, spiritual authority, but depraved authority to that high place that he held among God's created beings. You do understand that angels, fallen or not, are still, high above us, naturally speaking. You know why that when Cornelius needed a, you know what, when Cornelius wanted to get saved, God sent him an angel. You know what the angel said? Repeat after me the Romans road, and this is how you get saved. No, he didn't. You know what he told him? He said, go find you a preacher. And here's where you'll find a good one. And he sent him down to Simon Peter there at the tanner's house. That's where he found him at. Go get you a preacher. I can't help you with that. You're going to have your preacher for that. Go get you a preacher. So, spiritual wickedness in high places. So, this first part tells us to a degree something about this personal adversary. But then, now let's look a little deeper into this protective armor. Look what the scripture says. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. The whole armor of God. There is a responsibility, if you're going to go to battle, that you dress for the occasion. If you're going to do, you dress for the occasion. If you're going to go do disaster, you need to dress for the occasion. If you're going to go do certain, you need to dress for the occasion. Well, the scripture says it's our personal responsibility in warfare. Look what it says. Take unto you the whole, whose armor is it? The armor of God. God provided the armor for us. A divine provision of the whole armor. You understand that God gave a turtle his shell. You flip it, it'll just go back in its shell. My mama told me when I was a kid, she said, son, don't pet that. That's a terrapin. Now, don't you get your hand next to that thing's mouth. Said, that thing will bite you. And said, it won't turn loose till it thunders. I said, oh, mama, this ain't no turtle. This is a terrapin, and terrapins won't bite. So said the four-year-old little boy that knew everything. I was petting his little head. He didn't like his little head petted. Son, he latched down onto my finger. I come running through the house with a terrapin on my hand. A pretty good size one. A hole to my hand, blood just squirting. Somebody said, did you have to wait till it thundered? The only thing I figure is I didn't disprove the wise tale. I figure that when that claw hammer hit the back of that shell my mama hit it with, I figure that turtle thought it thundered. That's the way I figure it. I figure it rattled his head that he thought it was thunder. Because he turned loose. Yes, sir, son. She took a claw hammer as hard as she could hit and went bam. And when he did, he opened up. And I've still got the scar. I'll have to look for it real close. But tarpons will bite you. I don't care what nobody tells you. They will. They will bite you. God gave a turtle his shell. That's his armor. God gave a porcupine his quills. That's his armor. God gave a skunk his stink. That's his armor. That's his armor. That's why they ain't afraid of nothing. That's why you see so many killed in the road. They ain't afraid of cars. They don't have to be afraid of anything. Everything runs the other direction. A grown bear will run the other direction if it sees a skunk. A skunk can run a grown bear off. They've got it on cams, on these game cams. They've got pictures of skunks coming in and running bobcats and bears and all coyotes and everything else off of a food plot. Well, listen, you think about it. Would you want to stick around if the skunk comes to dinner? I mean, would you really want to eat out of the same plate he's eating out of? They make a stinky table guest. If you get too close over on their part, they're liable to fill your eyes full, friend. And if you ain't ever been sprayed, honey, it's about like a burning tire is what it amounts to. It's about the effect it has on your eyes, getting the smoke of a burning tire, about the stinkiest, nastiest thing ever been. So you sound like you know, preacher. Well, far too well. I know too way too much about it. God has divinely protected and divinely provisioned us. Take unto you the whole armor of God. Now, I want to say it this way. If God give you armor, does he expect you to go get in the bunker and go get in the foxhole and go hide? The civilian fallout shelters? No, apparently God's provisions for a defensive purpose. The Bible says that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And the withstand has the idea of them doing the assailing and you doing the withstanding. Defensive. The scripture says, and having done all to stand. Just think about this for a moment. Having done all, there is an expectation that God places on all of us. There's an expectation that we do our part. I found out reading meters a long time ago, you don't turn your back on a biting dog. Found that out. Got bit, you ain't never had nothing hurt like a dog bite hurts. Golly. That's one of the hurtiest things you've ever had. And the shots and all the things that go with it, they're bad. They're bad. I was bit twice bad on the route. Twice. You don't turn your back on, let me tell you something. You don't turn your back on the devil. You stand your ground. Doesn't mean that you call him bad names. Doesn't mean that you stick out your tongue and dare him. You just simply stand your ground. I'm no match for you, but I got one beside me who is. And having done all, there's something to be said about that expectation. You got to have it all on. The Bible says to stand. Having done all, comma, to stand. There's a pause in the thought there. Have you thought about that? There's a comma there. There's the expectation that you have all the armor on. And then there's the effect, if you have all the armor on, to stand. Why do you get all this defensive gear on if you're going to try to run? It'd be better to run without all this stuff. It's so you can stand. So you can stand. And he says here something about our responsibility, put on that armor that you may be able to stand. We'll take unto you the whole armor. He says something about that resolve, having done all to stand. He says something about our personal requirement. He says, stand therefore. It's not for laying down in. It works best when you're standing up. The armor, if you lay down an armor, then you know, it's kind of like a turtle on its back. You're helpless. But boy, when you're standing and when you're upright in the battle, he says, having your loins girded about with truth. So we stand, but then he tells something about being suited. He says something about the belt. He said, having your loins girded about with the truth. He says something about the breastplate, having on the breastplate of righteousness. And he says something not only about the protection of the fundamental parts of the body, but he says something about your feet and the gospel of peace. He said, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What does that mean? I think the reason that sometimes we get the devil beat out of us is because we didn't go into it with the right attitude. We was looking for a fight when we found that. In other words, the gospel of the peace, that don't go looking for fights. That don't dare him. You don't play Red Rover with the devil. He don't play fair. He's got some real unsightly characters he'll send your way. Wherewith you may be able to quench all the fiery darts. The Bible says, I skip first part of verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith. He tells us about that faith shield. And then he tells us something about that function of the shield, that you'd be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. They tell me they would take a shield that was typically made out of wood. It was often covered with leather. Before battle, they would take and lay them in a creek and put a rock on it. And they would soak it, that when fiery darts would come and hit it, that wet leather would go, psst. Put it out. Put it out. And the scripture says, and take on the helmet of salvation. That's the security. You think about that helmet. And then the Bible says, and the sword of the Spirit.
And the scripture goes on to define, which says, which is the Word of God. Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Can I say tonight that God has given us the game plan of our personal adversary, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and power, spiritual wickedness in high places. And then God's given us some protective armor that we're to put on if we're going to fight and continue to stand and fight the good fight of faith. And can I tell you, the Bible doesn't say that you may be able to stand in the evil day. It didn't say if you have an evil day or if the evil day comes. He said in the evil day. It's coming. It's coming. It's going to happen. Stand therefore. And these phrases, they're continuous. Having your arm girt about. Take the helmet of salvation. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. These are continuous things. And I have found when you apply these truths and apply these principles, even though hell assails and wickedness growls, when the smoke clears, folks still be standing. But I'm going to tell you something. There ain't nothing for the hindside. When you sound retreat, you know what I found? And let me just give you this, guys. Especially you younger ones, listen to me. It's not, the measure of a man's not measured by what it takes you to get you going, but what it takes to make you quit. That's the measure of a man. And if every time this devil says, boo, and you retreat a little bit, you're giving him all your game plan. And he knows if he boos at one time that you'll step backwards. If he boos twice at you, then you're going to, and about the third time, you'll turn and tail and run. You know how many's at the house tonight because that's exactly what happened? They got scared in the battle, turned tail and run. Well, I didn't know it was going to be like this. Well, can I tell you? Somebody said, preacher, why is it that I know people, they don't ever go through this stuff? Preacher, I know people, they don't never have these problems. Preacher, I know people that they, you never hear other stuff going on with them. Why us? They claim that even during the major wars, the reinforcements on the back line were very bored because they saw almost no action. But the boys on the front lines, they were the ones that were catching it. And you know, generally you put your best ones up on the front. Now I'm not saying that you're necessarily God's best. What I am saying is, if you got a record of standing, if you got a record of just planting your feet and just standing. But you'll not do it alone. You'll not do it with a 380 or a 45 or a bazooka or an Abrams tank. You'll not do it with a B-17, a nuclear bomb. You'll do it with God's weapons that are not carnal, but they're spiritual, to the tearing down of strongholds, or you'll not do it at all. It's one or the other. It's one or the other. And that's the only way it can be. And so tonight, somebody said, boy, I wish that crowd just settled down. I wish that crowd just leave. You don't understand, folks, there's a battle going on. There's a battle going on, and it's not left and right. It's good and evil. Amen. Or as I said one time on the radio, I said, it's not right and left. It's right and wrong. The battle of right and wrong continues to fly. Right and wrong. And that battle will continue as long as the age does. And ain't no escaping it. And the more you try to live for God, the more it's going to face it. But I got good news. You can take it. Not in yourself, but by the provisions that God has allowed us and left us. If Kevlar would have been a good thing, then God would have rained Kevlar like he rained manna from heaven. If that had been what it took to fight the devil. But that ain't what it took. Because he don't play fair. And so he give us these instruments and these things. And my hope is you'll go home and study them in more detail, more depth than I've had time to deal with them tonight, and that God will equip you for the battle ahead.